guys, I am Mikayla Dice. I just wanted to say thank you so much for joining us here on my podcast, Because You Belong Here. The purpose of this podcast is to talk about testimonies. I am a firm believer that your testimony should be someone else's prophecy. So we will be talking with some of my friends and family and people that I love about things that God has done in their lives. And I will be sharing different things about things that God has spoken to my heart and things that I've experienced through Him and His Word. And so I just wanted to tell you, grab a cup of coffee, pull up a chair, and come hang out with us as we go deep, discovering the ways that God has proven His love in tangible ways. I am so excited you're here. Hey guys, we are back. And I'm here with one of my great friends, Bunk Hefner. He is the young adults pastor at our church. And we, my husband and I, have developed a really strong relationship with him and his wife. And I am honored to have him on the podcast today. Bunk, if you'd like to share a little bit about yourself and who you are, your family, whatever.
Yeah. I'd love to. First, thank you for the honor of being on here. Such a privilege to be able to be on here with you and just talk about the things that the Lord would lead us to say. I am the young adults pastor here. Started my journey in ministry as a youth pastor, spent 7 years doing that before I transitioned to be on staff at a school that was here locally at the church. And it focused on 18 to 25 years of age and heavy emphasis on discipleship. But it was also a regional campus for a bigger university. And so it kind of married the world of discipleship and also academia, which was really neat to be a part of before I transitioned now into my role as young adults pastor. And when I started my role as a young adults pastor, I started at a church that had never had an official young adults ministry. They had small groups, but never had a shepherd over it or a pastor, you know, that was an overseer. And so it's been an incredible journey that has led me to meet you and your amazing family. My wife is from Baltimore, Maryland. We have been married. We just celebrated 8 years of being married together, 9 years of being married together. And we have two boys and a little girl on the way. And so we have a 7-year-old, a 2-year-old, and a third on the way that's due in January. So we're very excited about that. And I'm originally from the state of South Carolina, born and raised. And so, yeah, just a little bit about my journey. I got saved at the age of 22. So a little bit later on in life, but still early enough to where I thank God it was at the time it was.
Mm-hmm. That's cool. That is a fact that I did not know.
Yeah.
That's amazing.
Right.
I feel like it's always really cool to see how, like, I became a believer. Like, I remember that moment. I was like 5, maybe 6. And I really love hearing other people's stories of like being later in life, because I feel like there's a whole different dynamic in a relationship with the Lord when you've lived so much more life without Him.
Amen. Yeah. I heard a guy say one time the testimony of someone who got saved at a younger age, or it was just always something that they owned, you know, or I guess they grew up under it and then owned it at an early age. And the testimony was that Jesus was always enough for me. And I thought that was a great way to describe it. But certainly, you know, as I think about my life, to He who has been forgiven much, loves much, you know, kind of ordeal, there's a sense of like depravity. I don't know. There's a sense to where I understand like, man, what life was without Jesus for the longest time and some of the consequences of it. And then being at the age that I was, you know, like understanding, not in a comparative way that I'm better than, but just in a comparative way that, man, I know that I have been forgiven much after living 22 years of my life without Jesus and the mistakes and the regrets and all those kind of things. And so, I love to hear people's stories as well. But I think in the Christian circle, probably gotten away from it now in today's day and age, but there's always that, you know, like someone's powerful testimony, you know, and people who grew up in the church or got saved at a young age. It's like, man, your testimony is just as powerful, you know, of what God had saved you from and prevented and all those kind of things. But have you caught that as well in the Christian circle?
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah.
For sure. I mean, there is power on both sides for sure, because I can look
Amen.
back and see, yes, the reason that I was in church was because of the things happening in my life and the things that happened after that. Like, I know that I made it through it because of the Lord.
Yeah.
And that is a huge part of my testimony. But then also people on the other end where, you know, they're 20s or older, and they see this trend, like there's like a visible transformation, like a tangible
Yeah.
transformation, because
Yeah.
they have a different appreciation. So like, it really is
Right.
both sides.
Yeah. Yeah. Well said. Definitely.
For sure. I think the testimony of finding the Lord is a great testimony, regardless of how you find him
Yeah. Yeah.
or he finds
Amen.
you.
I was gonna
You
say, or he finds you. That's right.
know? However, he may chase you down. You never know.
That's right. I used a relationship for me, a girl that I had become smitten to, who had just gotten saved, and so, you know, my weakness per se, you know, temptation per se, is probably a better word to use there. But it was used of the Lord to get me to the place to where I really encountered him and started taking ownership for a real relationship with God. So,
yeah, I love it. I love that he's going to use wherever you are.
amen. Amen.
Even if it's our weaknesses, especially if it's our weaknesses.
Right, right.
You
Yeah.
know?
But
So
it's
good.
One of my life verses now, you know, Romans 8:28. You know, that he works all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Which, if we're part of the kingdom, we're all called.
That's right. That's right.
So
Yeah.
good.
Yeah. Amen.
We love it. All right. So we are here to kind of talk about a testimony or a story that you have maybe prayed through or talked through before or whatever. About a time or a season of your life when God really moved on your behalf or through you, or, you know, so what does that kind of look like for you?
Yeah. You know, there's several times, you know, that I could think back to, where God really moved in me, or where God really moved through me. And as you know, and as you know, some people that might be listening are fully aware of, those tend to work together. You know, when God's working in us, you know, it doesn't stop there. He wants to work through us as well. But as I thought more about it, I'll talk to a more recent season of life where I felt like the Lord just really did a deep work in me. And it revolves around a journey for me with anxiety. And so for me, I'd never really experienced, you know, anxiety to the point of like a disorder or anxiety that could be crippling. And so a new bout for me in life began some years back, probably 3 years to the day, where I really started to feel physically the anxiety that I was experiencing. And so it really brought me to a journey with the Lord. I would even look back and call it like a wilderness moment, to where things were really barren and dry. And I started wrestling with the Lord in a lot of ways, because I didn't understand what was happening. And through this journey that I went on with the Lord, a longer journey than I anticipated, I started wrestling with the very nature and character of God. And as I started to really pray, and as I started to really wrestle, I remember just, there's a book called When the Heavens Are Brass. And that's the type of language that I would use to describe what it was like in that season of life, where I would pray, where I would fast, I would read scripture, I would get alone with God. And it just seems like in all of my effort and all of my prayers and all of my seeking God, it just seemed like the heavens were brass. And I remember there'd be times where I'd be reading scripture, and I knew that God was speaking to me, but it was like nothing was being done externally with any of the things that I was experiencing. And I would pray things like asking the Lord to heal me, or asking the Lord to really help me or give me wisdom. And all along, my biggest request was that I wanted God to give me relief. I wanted God to give me an even greater level of release from the anxiety that I was experiencing. And so again, it's a longer journey than I was anticipating. But as I look back on that journey, probably a 2-year journey that I went on, as I look back, some of the most valuable things that I learned in that season of life had to do with the very nature of God. And I've heard you say this before, and I can't remember, you probably remember better than I who it was that said this, but one of the most important things that we believe, or one of the most important things about ourselves, is what we believe about God.
A.W. Tozer.
Yeah. And so as I was in that season of life, what was being revealed and what was being exposed in me was my theology. What I believed about God, and what was being exposed in me was the places I trusted God the least. What was being exposed in me was, things about myself as well. And so as I look back on it, I now carry a greater value from that season of life, because in that season of life, I had really, Mikhail, this is somewhat embarrassing and shameful to say, but I probably told you this before, I had gotten to the point where I believed God was a hard man because of what I was experiencing and the way that I would pray and seek the Lord and no changes were happening on the external. I had convinced myself, or excuse me, the best way to say this is, in my head, I knew it wasn't the case, but in my heart, I believed it, that God was a hard man. And I don't know if you've ever been there before, where you know, like scripturally and everything that you've been told, this can't be true, but your heart is saying something completely different. And that's where I was. And so I went on this journey and like, perhaps like Jacob, wrestling with the Lord. And what I discovered is that obviously what we know, but it had moved from a place in my head to my heart, that God is not a hard man, that he is so good, that he is so faithful, that he is merciful. He is abounding in love. He is slow to anger. It was these things that we read in scripture about how God describes himself, but it had moved from a place from my head to my heart. And the powerful thing about that is, regardless of what circumstance I find myself in, regardless of what externally is happening, there's a resolve in my heart that is truly liberating, that the nature of God has been set. Like, it's like David, when he said, I have resolved within myself not to eat the king's meat. It's like this resolve in my heart that I know that God is good. And I know that he's able, like we talked about earlier, I know that he's able to take everything that was meant for evil and turn it to good. And so there's this place within me that has just been solidified, that he is who he says that he is, and there is no changing that. And so it's caused within me like a greater faith to arise, that even in the midst of challenges and circumstances, I'm not gonna be perfect, but even in the midst of those things, it's the question of, man, what's God gonna do with this? This hope-filled thing to see, like, I can't wait to see how God uses this for my good and for his glory. And man, it really is just like a liberating feeling of knowing who God is. And I hope that makes sense, but that's a more recent thing. And of course I had to learn some things about myself. I had to learn a healthy pace to live in and boundaries to set and eating healthy and exercising, all the things in the natural that are important, but supernaturally, it was transforming. It was liberating.
Yeah. Well, and I think, like, we've talked about this before, in the small group that we were in last year, talking about that, like, there is so many things that we know to be true because we're in the Word, we've learned, we've studied, we've done all this stuff. But you can be in the Word and you can learn all the things there are to know about God, but until you experience him, and you experience that redemption or that hope or that, like, life abundant for yourself, like, scripture is great and you can bury all that stuff in your heart, but then those experiences bring all that stuff to the surface. like that's the stuff that pushes the chaff to the surface.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. Amen.
And like allows you to see who he really is because you know it.
Mm-hmm.
You know the truth. But it's so easy to doubt when you haven't fully experienced it.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
You know, and sometimes, amen. Sometimes those things aren't very pretty and they're not very fun and they can be very painful.
Yeah.
But to come out on the other side and see the fruit of that, like, experience through the Lord, you know, you can't have scripture without experience. Like, they're not mutually exclusive because we can live in an experience space.
Mm-hmm.
And then I feel like we apply things to the Lord that aren't him.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, you know, yeah, but then you can take scripture, and then I feel like people who do that where they just know scripture, then they downplay other people's experiences because mm-hmm. I've never experienced that. There's no way that's true. Right. You know, and so there has to be a marriage there of experience and scripture.
Yeah.
But we have to be willing to see that relationship.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know?
Amen. Yeah. And you know, they're I think one of the things in that season of life that I greatly wrestled with is there's a couple of things but that I would like to say but one of the things I remember is I would read scripture and I would see accounts of healing in scripture and I was like, okay, Lord, I see it in scripture. You're the same God yesterday, today, and forever. And mm-hmm. so there was coupled with this reading of scripture, there was this faith within me, you know, that said, God, I believe that if you did it then, you can do it now. You know, I believe that if you did it once, you can do it again. And so there's this level of faith that would arise within me. But then there's this great, like, disappointment when it didn't happen. You know, when my experience right. wasn't matching what I saw happen in scripture. Mm-hmm. And that's where, you know, as I look back, there are times where my faith has to transcend, you know, my experience, because they weren't matching up. And so my faith had to supersede that and say, well, just because it's not happening doesn't mean that God is any less than the things that he said that he is. Right. And so there was this level of like understanding, you know, I preached on this recently, Mikayla, when God's narrative doesn't match my narrative. You know, yeah. and that was really something I had to wrestle with God, because it's like, God, you did it again. I know you love me. I know you're for me. I know, you know, Old Testament language, your right hand's not too short, that you have all authority over this. But yet, why aren't you doing this? And why isn't the narrative matching, you know, the way that I thought you would do this, or the way that seemed right to me? And there's a lot of issues with that, of course, you know, because I don't deserve it and I haven't earned it. But what it did for me is one, it helped me understand more about faith, you know, because there's a lot of people, oh, if you had more faith then you would have been mm-hmm. healed. And I'm like, I don't think my faith could have been any greater than what it was. But instead, it's putting my faith in something different. It's putting my faith in the ways of God. Yeah. And the miracle or the healing may not be
absolutely
the way of God. And that doesn't make it any less, you know, and in fact, it means that whatever way he is choosing to respond and whatever way he is choosing to move is better than my estimation of what would be best in this moment. And that's a whole new level of faith. That's you know, that's tough, you know, and I think that's where it helped me understand, you know, what faith is really like, and really trusting that, okay, God, if you don't move in healing, then the way that you are going to move is better than what I can even imagine. You know, it's better than what I can even summon to ask, and I can trust it. And I know that it's going to be good, and I know it's going to be the most beneficial. And so anyways, I'm starting to get passionate as you hear my testimony, my story, but I think that's a place of, not saying that I'm mature, but I think that's a place of maturity that God wants to move us to. And it, mm-hmm. again, like I get back to circle the wagon, it's liberating. It's liberating to know that I can pray and I can ask God to do these things. And there's nothing wrong, inherently wrong with me asking those things, as long as I leave like Jesus saying, but not my will, yours,
right. be done,
O Lord.
Well, and there's so much power that comes like every time you encounter something like that. And then you start keeping a list, you start keeping a roster. And, you know, I tell people like write it down so that you can go back to it. We don't always write it down. We don't always remember to write it down or whatever, but there is always a mark in our heart when we take a mental or spiritual note of the fact that like God has done this before. Amen. It may not be the exact same situation, but like so many times for us personally was like each of our adoptions or our moves, all these different things that we've been through where it's like, we thought we were signing up for this. And then it was ripped out from underneath us and we were devastated. But then what came out on the other side was like mind blowing because the Lord knew, but he had to take us through that to get us ready for what he had. And the first couple of times, like, you don't know what to believe. You don't know how to hold on because you are just crushed. But the more times you experience things and the greater the trials or the obstacles are, the more times you come out on the other side of it. And it's easier to go into it saying, this may be harder than anything I've been through before, but I know from experience that my God is faithful and that his love is going to trump whatever, you know, like he loves me enough to do what's better for me than what I think.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Well said. You know, I've been reading Corrie Ten Boom's book, The Hiding Place. Have you ever read that book before?
I've read bits and pieces of it. I need to read the whole thing through.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, I mean, bits and pieces is enough to get an understanding of where she found herself in concentration camps and such. But, you know, one of the things that I was going to say related to that and why I mention it is, you know, throughout, like, after she was taken and put, you know, in prison and then moved to concentration camps, what you see is although like her situation and circumstances never necessarily got better. In fact, you can make an argument that things seemed to get worse as she moved into concentration camp and, you know, the flea infested, you know, bed that she was staying in and such. But we get the glimpse as into all the things that God was doing, you know, through in the midst of all of this type of stuff. And her suffering didn't decrease, you know, it seemed to increase. But even in the midst, it's not to minimize the challenges, the sufferings and all those kind of things, but you see just the hand of the Lord at work in things that are so much bigger than ourselves, you know, and you know this, God's not like a sadistic God or fatalist or anything like that. But it's beautiful to see God's hand at work in the midst of complicated situations where you have people's will that is involved and, you know, so many other things. And I think about, you know, my journey and with anxiety and anxiety disorder, it was something that, I had been quote unquote diagnosed with, but what I'm trying to say is even in the mental health, you know, industry and learning the different things about mental health, it's so complicated. You know, there's traumatic things about your childhood. There's things about chemical imbalance. You know, it's incredibly complex. And some of the things, I remember my counselor talking about anxiety medication. I remember her saying, and this was her words, but she said, you know, we don't even really fully understand how medication works. We just know that it does, you know? And so here I have a Christian counselor who's, you know, confessing, you know, like, as some people might argue, the miracle of medicine, you know? And so it's just when things are so incredibly complicated and we only see in part, we have a God who just moves in ways that are beyond what we can fathom. And it's really a really beautiful story when you look back on things like that.
Absolutely. And I think that that's like, to see that it like, especially talking about Corrie Ten Boom and how it didn't, like, she clung to the faith. She clung to the Lord. And she, like, so many people have come to know Jesus because of her story.
That's right.
And it just reminds me that it can be an absolute honor to go through those things as long as you are experiencing your life in a way that says, I just want to grow the kingdom. I want to bring glory to the Lord. And if that means that this hard stuff is going to be crappy for a while, like, how can I allow the Lord to work in this? How can I identify him in these things? Because his will for us is never that we are in pain. His will for us is never that we hurt, or, you know, just like as parents, I never want to see my kids going through hard things. I want to protect them from those things, but I know that they're going to be more resilient, or they're going to be stronger, or they're going to learn, you know, even as small as doing homework, that's really hard.
Right.
I love watching their, like, as they realize, oh, I can do this.
Right.
You know, and I imagine the Lord the same way of, yes, I didn't necessarily set up this world to be painful for you.
Right.
But like you said, he works all things to the glory of those who are called. And that means that even if the enemy wants to come at us, we identify him in those things and we find him through those things and bring him glory. Like, that is the honor of the trial.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. And it's a hard thing, you know, as our pastor would say, he said, boy, that's a hard thing. You know, I hear him say that from time to time, and I can hear his voice when I say it, but there, that's the reality. You know, at times it's a hard thing. You know, I would say, and Corey Ten Boom's situation, you know, when they're working hard labor for 11 hours a day is what I read recently, of the things that they were doing, and no heat, you know, in the places that they were living and flea infested, and taking a shower once a week. I mean, these types of things are like are tough, you know, like to even imagine, how much more so, you know, for her to live out. But then you see the way that they would come together at night and have what started as one worship night and turned into two worship night. And they would read the Bible together, and in the hope, the flickers of hope that they continue to maintain. And the story, I don't know if you remember this, but the story about they had the vitamin bottle, it was like a drip of vitamin that they would take, and it just seemed to never end. You know, like it just an ample supply of it as they started to share it with more and more women that they were living with. And the day that it ran out was the day that someone in the camp came across another like ration of vitamins or something like that. It's just an incredible story. Wow. God's hand at work in the midst of just really bad, you know, temptations. But it's even in that, like they're experiencing God in such a like biblical and unique way. You know, that it's not that they had to go through it necessarily to experience that, but just in that moment, what they see God do, you know, in that moment, what they experience God do. And I mean, it's just incredible. It really is.
Absolutely. I'd never heard that part. That's really good.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yes, he always comes through.
Always. Yeah.
At just
always.
The right time.
Yeah. Amen.
All right. So back to that experience that you've had, what is something that you've learned about the Lord and his love? Mm-hmm. Something that you maybe knew, but now is like fully tangible. Like you can actually put words to it for yourself.
Right. Right. Yeah. I think in that experience, I think one of the things that I learned as somewhat referenced earlier, was just his nature, you know, things that I knew about him. You know, God is good. God loves you. He's a God of mercy. He's a God of hope. You know, these are things that I knew of God, but then in that season, like I said, it just moving from my head to my heart, understanding, you know, like he really is who he says that he is. And when he says that he is good all the time, regardless of what I might feel, regardless of what my circumstances may be speaking to me. And again, Corey Ten Boom is a great example of that. I remember, if I can share this story in this book, I remember she was talking about when they first moved into this new concentration camp and room that they were in, her and her sister were there. And had moved into this room, and they quickly discovered that there were fleas on the mattresses that they were going to be laying on. And so in this exchange of them, you know, of Corey telling her sister, there are fleas here, it goes on to say in the exchange that her sister was like, oh, what did we read last night? What did we read yesterday from the scripture? Because they had this Bible that she had kept and that was hidden with her. And it was just another amazing miracle that they would be searched all the time. And yet they never found this Bible complete. She'd even talk about how she'd go through and they would pat everyone through the lines, but how somehow miraculously they would always skip her. And it's just incredible. But she was talking about passage in scripture in 1 Thessalonians. It's the give thanks in all circumstances, that passage of scripture. And she would she read it out loud and her sister was like, that's it. So they started like looking around the room and giving thanks for different things. And the first thing that her sister said was, I thank God that you're in here with me. You know, not in like a mean sadistic way, but like in the fact that they were still together. And then like they started referencing some different things that they were thankful for. And probably 4 or 5 things later, her sister says, and I thank you, God, for these fleas. And Corey's response was like, what? How can you thank God for these fleas? But if you know the story, later it would be revealed that they never had an overseer where they stayed. Like every other place, you know, like concentration camp or not camp, but every other building that people were staying in, it would be watched like a hawk. And some of the soldiers that would keep watch over it would even go in there. They would steal things. They would beat the women. They would even rape the women, but they never came into theirs because they knew it was raided with fleas. And so they wouldn't go in there. And so, I mean, let that sink in for a minute. She's given thanks for the fleas, and look how God used that situation to protect them from some of the evil that was happening around them. And that, I mean, that's just a powerful story of itself. But these are things that were really solidified in my heart about the nature of God, that even when I can't see it, even when it seems like, you know, the devil will speak a word and he would say, you know, try to convince you that what you see is evidence that God is not who he says that he is, or how can God be good? We hear that all the time. How can be God if God be good if these things are happening?
Right.
And it's this solidification in my heart to be like, you know what, I can't see it, but it doesn't mean that it's not he's not who he says that he is. You know, like, I will see this. I will, whether it's on this side of heaven or on the other side, I will see it. And it's just this level of like resolve within my heart of understanding that. And it's in that we're at the beginning of this real struggle with anxiety. The things that have begun to shift in me is, you know, I don't fear like I used to fear, you know, where I don't doubt like I used to doubt. And every person has their moments. I'm not saying I'm perfect, but it's just created in me this level of trust, you know, and this level of security and this level of faith in who God says that he is.
Absolutely. Yeah, that's so good. So, so good. Mm-hmm. I think that's one of the things that I'm the most passionate about, is for people to, like, I want to help people see him in the midst of the things that don't make sense.
Mm-hmm.
You know, to look back at things and say, oh, that sucked. But guess what? This part of this, like, he was there. This happened because he was walking through this with me, or, you know, just different aspects of what those walks look like.
Right. Yeah.
That he is ever present. He never leaves.
Right.
You know?
Yeah. You know, Job's a great example of that as well, you know, in the midst of all the bad things that happen in his life. And and then he, you know, where he gets to the point and God doesn't even specifically address some of the things, but he says what Job needed to hear. And Job looked back and it was like this moment of understanding that he gained about who God is and who he is. And, you know, and the story would go on and say that the latter part of his life was better than the former. And, I think part of that revelation might've been the reason why as well. But, I think about his story, and I heard Pastor Timothy Keller, who's gone on to be with the Lord now, but I heard him talk about how Job's prayers were not good prayers. You know, if you think about the story of Job and how he prayed, they weren't good prayers. But one of the things that he made a point to regarding Job's prayers was Job understood that and I think Spurgeon speaks to this as well. It's okay to complain to God, but it's not okay to complain of God. And I think that's super powerful in itself, you know, that we can talk to God, we can pray to God, and we can express and even vent. He's a big enough God to take it. But in our complaining and here's the key word, Mikayla, in our grumbling, you know, we don't want to grumble of God, because mm-hmm. there is this level of understanding that in the midst of all of it, He's good, and He's able to take all these things and use it for His glory and for our good. So I think that's a powerful thing as well. Yeah. As you're saying, you know, when we find ourselves in these places to see God, even as we don't necessarily see it, we can talk to Him. He's our Heavenly Father. And you know this as a mom, and I know this as a dad. I want my kids to talk to me if they're frustrated.
Right.
That's what I tell my son all the time. I'm like, son, use your words. I see you're frustrated. Use your words. Talk to me. What's going on? And I think our Heavenly Father is the same way. You know, He's like, talk to me with the things that you're feeling. Talk to me with the things you're frustrated about, disappointed about. Let's talk. And right. You know, and I understand too the reality that sometimes we try to talk to God and we hear silence. But that's the powerful thing that I preached on recently, Mikayla, that you're probably there for, that His silence is not His absence. You know, He's absolutely there in the midst of it. And when He may not be speaking to us in a way that we understand, He's doing something, whether it's behind our back, in front of us, or even internally, which was my story. He was doing something, an internal work within me. It's those things that are of great value.
Absolutely. That's so good. And I think going back to Dr. Timothy Keller, like, what a powerful thing for him to say.
Mm.
Like, I'm probably going to cry talking about it, because that man never wavered in the way that he spoke of the Lord.
Amen.
Even as he knew he was on his deathbed with a years-long illness, that he continued to praise the Lord.
Yeah.
He continued to speak of His goodness, even when the Lord wasn't answering the prayers that maybe millions of people were praying for Him.
Yeah.
Like, sometimes God does a miraculous thing,
mm-hmm.
and it is a suddenly moment where all of a sudden somebody is healed, or, you know, whatever. Like I preached on before, like, the persistence that goes into that behind the scenes, like, God does a thing.
Right.
But even though that miracle wasn't seen the way that we all thought it was going to happen, or the way that everybody prayed for, that man never wavered.
That's right.
And to see his journey, almost a Job journey, in real time, and to watch that happen and lay out before our eyes, and to continue hearing his faithfulness.
Mm-hmm.
Like, what more can we ask for than to see the tangible work of God through somebody's heart?
Mm.
You know, a physical healing, fantastic.
Right.
But, you know, like, Jesus healed the lepers, and one of them came back to say thank you, because you can be healed in your body and your heart doesn't care.
Right, right.
So unless that healing or that change or that power is a heart journey,
right,
all the things on the outside aren't going to matter.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
You know?
Yeah, yeah, absolutely. I think I pinned this just yesterday in my sermon prep for tonight. But, you know, you think about the Israelites' journey from after the Red Sea. They go into the desert, and then they move from one desert to another desert. And after grumbling about the water, they start grumbling because they don't have food. And in both instances, God miraculously provides for them. But man, you go from Exodus chapter 15 about the water, 16 about the food, and then in 17, they're complaining about water again, you know? And so it's like you get the external, like you're saying, God provides in a miraculous way. They didn't even know what to call it. You know, they're like, what is it? And they're like, call it manna. Well, manna means what is it? You know? And so it's this miraculous, you know, what a provision from God. Mm-hmm. And it lasts for 40 years. And while they're still experiencing this miraculous provision of manna, they complain again, they grumble again about not having water. And they would even go as far, Makala, as to say, is God with us? You know, and so I just to piggyback off of your point, you know, sometimes we pray for these external things, for God to move in these external ways. But the reality is, if we get it, it still isn't sufficient for the internal work that needs to be done within our heart, you know? And so I think where we get it wrong is we have this equation that we seem to think that the external, you know, it's working from the outside in. That's probably the best way I know to describe it. And we know that from scripture and the way that God works, it's an internal work. It's from the inside out that he works. And it just leaves us frustrated and somewhat empty, you know, when we just keep relying on this external thing and we just keep like circling and circling the mountain time and time again until we get what God's trying to teach us. And that's the internal work that he wants to do inside every single one of us, that regardless of outside circumstances, you know, it's, you can think about peace, you know, he gives a peace that surpasses all understanding. You know, peace is not necessarily an external thing. You know, it's an internal thing, that everything can be chaotic around me, or I've been given a terminal diagnosis, but yet I have peace. You know, it's an internal thing. Or we think about joy, you know, that you can be in the midst of like situations that you should not have any joy, yet you find yourself having a supernatural joy because it's an inside work within your heart, you know. And so, forgive me, I'm going off on a rant here, but I'm just trying to piggyback off of your point. It's so true.
Yeah, no, that's so, so good and so valid. Katie Chitty and I were just talking on an episode that will be published soon too. We were talking about like the different aspects of what it looks like to want to bring the Lord glory in spite of ourselves. And that was one of the things I was like, we were talking about personalities and different things on a different plane, but that same conversation of the Lord has called us to things. He has called us, and there's nothing we can do to avoid that. As far as like the calling is there, whether we do anything with it or not, because he has called us. Like anybody who has been justified by the blood has been called according to his purpose. And alongside that, like, what are we doing in our life to make sure that everything that we go through, everything that we live every single day brings him glory? You know, like I was telling her that I have struggled with the Lord giving me a desire to have a platform of some sort, like not because like, I don't want people to see me as arrogant, or I don't want these certain aspects of, you know, whatever, people pleasing really is where what it comes down to, is what are people going to say or think about what the Lord is speaking through me. It's not about me. And that's the battle that I've been having with myself, is like, if he has something to say, who am I to say that I'm not good enough to say it? Just like Moses, like this is the fact. And if I'm going through junky situations, how can I bring him glory in those situations? Because my heart is never that people look at me and say, Mikayla's amazing, she's so strong, she has this great walk, all these things. Like, no, I want to worship the Lord, and I want people to see how he works and to want him because of what he, like who he is and what they see as the fruit. You know?
Amen. Yeah. And it's attention, you know, like not attention, but tension, you know, that we manage, because you know, even as a young adults pastor, I want numbers, and it's not to keep my job. I'm so grateful that I don't work for a leadership or a pastor who measures my success on numbers. But the reason I want numbers is because, I mean, I want to share with people, you know, the good news of Jesus. I want to share with people the things that God is teaching me. You know, there's a reason why I toil so hard over these sermons. It's not a work-based thing, but I want to offer to people, you know, and I want to offer them things of the word in hopes that they would receive it, and it would lead them to places to understand more about who God is, that he might receive glory. So it's that tension, you know, that's that exists there, you know, and sometimes we err on the side of our flesh, and other times, you know, we operate in, you know, and the way that we ought to operate, you know, it's just our human nature and that tension that exists there. So I completely understand that. I really do. But that's a hard thing to also pray, you know, because, you know, people will always say in the Christian struggle, don't pray for patience. Don't pray for patience, you know. But I think likewise, when we pray, not my will, you know, even when we pray what the Lord taught us to pray, what Jesus taught us to pray, and we ask for his kingdom to come and his will to be done. You know, when you're asking that, you know, what you're saying is, I want the things that you would say over the things that I would say. Right. I want your will to be done over my will. So there's sometimes that conflict, you know, where God's like, all right, you prayed for it. Here you go. What are you going to choose? You know, yeah. And that's a hard thing, because when we pray that every day, your glory, I want your glory, not my own. I mean, you're going to be, I feel like the Lord's going to listen to that prayer. I think he has a special ear to that. And when he hears you pray that, he's going to provide you with opportunities, or you're going to be confronted with opportunity and chances for that very thing to be done in that day, or that very thing to be done in that situation. And man, that can be a hard thing, because it means you really have to die to yourself, or it means you have to be willing to be, what was it that David, when he stripped before the Lord, he said, I will become even something. Basically, you know, like his reputation, he didn't care what that spoke of his reputation. He cared more about, you know, like bringing glory and honor to the Lord. And I think that's a place where we get to when we say your glory, and we are willing to do the hard thing, or we're willing to do the thing that might embarrass us, or we're willing to go to someone that we don't know and say, hey, I think God spoke something to me, and I just want to know, have you ever heard of Jesus Christ? You know, like those types of things.
Yeah.
Yeah. Anyways, again, I'm starting to go down a road, but
That's what we do here.
That's okay. Praise the Lord. But I think when we pray those things, you know, quickly, I feel like the Lord begins to move in such a way that we have those chances to bring him glory.
Absolutely. It's like Pastor Chitty says, we have hard things because we ask for hard things. And when you ask for those things, because you want to bring him glory, are you actually willing to take that on and to use, like, to let the Lord use it?
That's so good. Yeah. So good.
It's kind of scary.
Right.
It's so beautiful. Like, in the middle, it doesn't make sense. But then it's like, God, you're so good.
Right. You know, we even say things, you know, elementary things like, you know, Jesus wants to make us more like him, you know, and there's an understanding that if we read the gospel account, and we read the way that Jesus lived his life, and he wants us to become more like him, you know, and we read the gospel, it's like, do you see like some of the things that Jesus went through? Do you see some of the ways Jesus suffered? Do you see some of the places he found himself as he was living a life to bring God glory? You know, and I think sometimes we're like, oh yeah, make me more like you, but do it in a way that's really comfortable.
Right.
And you know, it's like, that doesn't go together. You know, there'll be uncomfortable times, and in us, in God trying to transform us and to make us more like Jesus, we will find ourselves having to do some of the same things, or walk through some of the same things that Jesus himself walked through. Perhaps, you know, we're not going to be crucified, you know, that the chances of that are very unlikely, but you will be persecuted, you know, you will have to die to your flesh, you know, you will pick up your cross and follow him, you know, so. I think when we really are willing to embrace Jesus, make me more like you, I think we have to weigh the fact that that might take us to places that were similar to how Jesus experienced.
Absolutely. Jenny Allen said one time, you know, we're not called to be comfortable. If he was calling us to be comfortable, he would be calling us home. Like,
yeah.
That's not where we're at right now.
Right. Yeah. It's good.
You know? That's so good. Well, do you have anything else, like a scripture, or anything else that, like a rhema word that you haven't already shared? I know we've kind of talked about a whole bunch of scripture, and it's okay if you don't have anything, but.
I think one additional thing that I'll say, as I first got saved, it was actually, I got saved at 22. When I first got saved, I found myself in the school that I had mentioned to you earlier in the episode about where I worked. And for me, that was a real God thing. As I got introduced to a theology that I had never understood or experienced, I grew up a nominal Christian, which meant I was a Christian by name only. And then I started to understand, man, there's a relationship that can be had with a God who is real, and it's not just religion. You know, that there's a real relationship that can be had, and there's a Holy Spirit, and He lives inside of me. And so as I began this journey, for me in my season of life, when I first got saved, I had for 22 years, and the last 3 years or so, 4 years or so, I had switched majors many times and just had no purpose in life. I didn't have identity. And so for me, it was walking into like, man, God has a plan for my life, you know? And it was Jeremiah 29:11. That was kind of the rhema word for me, for I know the plans I have for you, you know, the scripture. And so for me, it was like a revival, a reviving of me, like, man, God has a plan for my life. And I was finding purpose and I was finding identity. And I remember I went to Madrid, Spain, and I went there for a mission trip. And Mikhail, this is what we did. It was called On the Red Box Ministry. What we would do is we would go into the middle of Madrid, Plaza de Sol, which is basically like a Times Square in Madrid. They would set a red box on the ground, and you would stand on it, and you would preach, and you would evangelize. And man, just the thought of that like gripped me with fear, going and standing and, you know, doing all this stuff. But I share that story to say what I learned through training and through trying to evangelize to people over in Madrid. My way of evangelizing was, man, God loves you. God has a plan for your life, and He's so good. And there's this understanding that I found there and that I have found since in my life. There's this understanding that that only gets you so far. You know, when it comes to understanding who I am and understanding whose I am, there's a level, the terminology is depravity. There's a level that I have to get to where I understand that I am a sinner. I have sinned against God, and there is nothing, there's no solution to my sin except through Jesus. That is the only way to make this right. He is the only one that can make this right. And so as I was over there and evangelizing, what I realized was, man, I'm not making room for the Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit says in scripture, He comes to convict in regards to sin, in regards to righteousness, in regards to judgment. You know, and it doesn't say He comes to convict so that you find purpose. You know, and so what I began to be opened up to is, man, we've got to make it a place in our witnessing. We got to make it a place even in our life to understand that there is nothing that I have done to deserve this, and there's nothing that I can do to earn it. And it keeps me at this place of humility, keeps me at this place of being humble. But then also, as I want to invite people to meet this person, Jesus, as I want people to understand, you know, and see God for who He is and this nature that I've been talking about, there has to be this place, this rhema word, there has to be this place to where it's like I have to be convicted in regards to sin, righteousness, and judgment. And of course, there's this working relationship of being sanctified. But my fear, Michaela, and my concern is that there are a lot of Christians, and they're that are either one, you know, they are in it only for the good things that God can do for them. It's the purpose. It's the I feel better, you know, or I've been, you know, been given this place in heaven, eternal life. And it's like, but have you truly understood that you need saved from something? And the only way to be saved from that is understanding that you are a sinful person who has sinned against God, and Jesus is the answer, the solution. And then on the other end of that is we have a group of Christians, whether it's the minority or the majority, I don't know that I can say, but a group of Christians that think this is the gospel. And they're sharing that with other people. The gospel is that, man, he has a better life for you. You know, oh, the gospel is, man, he loves you, he has a plan for your life. And man, we're missing the core, you know, we're missing the main thing. And so since you said that this is what we do here, I just wanted to go down that road, because to me, that's a rhema word that I wanted to be able to also share before we concluded.
Yeah, absolutely. That's so good. And like, so many people shy away from saying that, you know, from the pulpit or from anywhere else, because it's scary and people don't want to hear it, or it's, you know, not comfortable.
Right.
But he wants to meet you where you are. He wants to meet you in your sin and take you out of it.
Yeah.
It's not that comfortable life of, oh, he's going to give you a better life and you're still going to do what you want because he's going to forgive you, or you can confess and move on. And, you know, like that transformation power, whenever you meet him in that real way,
mm-hmm.
like there is nothing like it.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen.
Yeah. So good. Well, thank you so much. I'm going to pray for whoever's listening. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, I just thank you again. Thank you for everything you are and everything you're doing, Lord. And I just pray that whoever is with us today, whether they be watching or listening, that you, Lord, are moving in hearts and you are reminding people of your faithfulness and your goodness, Lord. That you are meeting people where they are, and that they are hearing things from you in a way that is empowering them to understand your power, to understand your faithfulness, but not only to understand it for themselves, but that people will be able to move forward and share you with others, with the people around them, with the people who they may run into in the mall, Lord, that we will hear from the Holy Spirit and that we will be guided to speak truths to people, that we will be guided to speak the truth of you and your word and the scriptures, Father, that our experiences will draw people to you, Lord. And I just thank you and I praise you for anyone who may be listening, Lord, that wants to have a relationship with you, that they will be able to encounter you in this moment or in the moments coming forward, Father, that they will be able to experience your love and your goodness as you wrap your arms around them, as you wrap your love around them, Father, that they will come to know you, Lord. That they will be able to say, Jesus, you are the only way. You are the life and the truth and the way. And I just thank you and I praise you, Father, that it is an honor to be able to bring the word to people. Mm-hmm. And I just ask that you multiply it and make it in abundance. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen. Amen.